thinking what Elmer was saying there. I remember once being at a conference many years ago, and they were talking about prayer and the need for prayer for men who are engaged full-time preaching. One man stood up, he said, just a moment. He says, when you offer a prayer for the preacher, he says, offer two for his wife. He says, sometimes they've got the hardest battle. And it's true. I've known we've been away from home 10, 12 weeks at a time. Longest spell I had was my first visit to the United States. I was away for 9 months. I think it was the longest 9 months of my life. Most miles traveled too. But the Lord gives grace, and keep that in mind. Always pray for the women folks. I wonder how many of you take time at night when you're having a devotion before you go to bed. Wonder how many of you pray for widows and for lonely people. You know, loneliness is always worst at night. They go and lock the door. They just hear their own voice and the sound of their own feet. And they go to bed, not knowing what might happen during the night. I have known three lonely widows the last 2 or 3 years whose houses were broken into at night and then molested and their houses robbed. Always pray for those lonely widows. They need our prayers. Now this morning at the service, I was drawing attention to some scriptures that have to do with reasons why the Lord came to this earth. Now suppose someone was to ask you that question, because at this time of the year, you know, and folks are thinking of Christmas, etc., etc. If you were to ask people, why did Christ come to this earth? Would you be able to give them an answer? Or if someone asked you that question, could you give a proper answer why he came to this earth? Well now, I read a few scriptures which seem to throw some light on the subject. I read first of all one from the Gospel according to John, which said that he came to do the will of the Father. And that's the basic one. He came to do the will of the Father. The second one I read from the epistle of John, John's first epistle, which said he came to destroy the works of the devil. And then I read another one which said that he came to call sinners to repentance. Then I read another one which told us that he came to save sinners. And you see, each one of these is like a link in a chain. Now, if you search through your Bible, you'll find others. There's another very important one, and it's found in John chapter 10. You don't need to turn to it just now. I'm going to quote it, and then we're going to another passage. In John chapter 10, where he speaks of himself as being the good shepherd, and he tells of the thieves and the robbers that come and break in to destroy and to steal. In contrast to that, he says, but I am come. You remember it? I am come that they might have life, and they might have it in all its abundance, or they might have abundant life. You see, you can add all these things together. Every Christian has life. It strikes me they don't all have abundant life. Now, don't get excited. I'm not teaching second blessing by no means. I've gone past the second one long ago. I get them every day. I've lost count of my blessings. The Lord came that we might have life, that we might have it in all its abundance. That's why he came. And so therefore he wants Christians to enjoy life. You know, when a little one is born, and the mother and the father, they look at that little one. If it's the first one, my, they want to look, watch it all the time. There's life there. It's a new bundle of life. But sometimes it's not always abundant life. Some of them haven't got as much life. They're not as lively as others. And some Christians get saved, all right, but you hardly know it. You never hear a sound from them. If your baby didn't cry, you'd think there was something wrong, wouldn't you? Don't get excited when the baby cries. That's a sign of life. Let them cry. Let them howl it out. They're telling you that they need something. They want attention. You mothers know what they need. And when a young person gets saved, I like to see some sign of life. I like to see them getting into the meat of the word or exercising themselves in prayer. Tonight I want to read to you a little passage and perhaps bring you a little message from it of a man who got life, and I think he got abundant life. Look at Acts 16. The 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. They took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I wish we could see more household salvation. Now I know that God only saves one at a time. And if we enter in at the door, we enter in one at a time. We get saved one at a time. That's perfectly true. But it's a wonderful thing when salvation, as it were, takes hold upon a house. And the mother gets saved, the father gets saved, and the members of the house get saved. And you see a whole family all rejoicing in the things of the Lord. That's what I call household salvation. Seems to me, as I read down through Acts chapter 16, here's at least one house. There's another one, of course, Lydia and her house. Although she wasn't married, she had a lot of servants, and her house there takes in her servants. But here's a man. And it's obvious it's his house here. That is the members of his household. That man that night was a dead sinner. He didn't have eternal life when he went to sleep. He lay down to sleep a sinner on the way to hell. And before the morning dawned, he was a saint on the way to heaven. He got saved. My friend, salvation is a reality. I'm afraid we're living in days when there's a kind of cheap kind of Christianity going around. You just recite a few things and answer a few questions and it's all right. You're received in as a member. And that makes it all right. No, it doesn't make it all right. Men and women need to get saved. And if you don't get saved with the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, you're not saved at all. These men had been preaching in the city. And some folk didn't like what they were preaching because it was interfering with their business. They were running a filthy kind of business. And when some of their clients got saved, it made a difference. They didn't like it. They placed more value upon their filthy lucre than they did upon the soul of a young woman. And she got saved. That stirred up a lot of trouble in the city. And they got the preachers put into prison. You know, the devil hasn't got much to worry about these days. He seems to have everybody rocked to sleep in the cradle of sin. He's got them in the hollow of his hand. Doesn't need to worry much. But when the Spirit of God begins to move in an area, and men and women come under conviction and they get saved, the old devil gets busy. They'll tell you you're a nice fellow. Good man, as long as you're doing what they want you to do, but the moment you get converted and you take your stand, oh my. They're driving that man mad now, you know. Something's gone wrong with him. He's not the same man. Of course he's not the same man. He's got saved. There's a change. The drinking saloon has no longer any attraction for him. The bingo hall, no, he doesn't want the bingo hall now. He's not looking at numbers on a card now. I'm waiting for the winner to come up. He's got his Bible. He's got the winner. And he's got salvation. He's got something new. He's been converted. Oh, we need to see some more conversions. Men and women whose lives have changed. That's why the Lord came. He came to save sinners. He came to give them life. And he came to give them life in all its abundance. And what's good for the father and good for the mother is good for the rest of the family. They need to get saved. So here's a man. He lived in the town, but he wasn't much concerned. It was giving him a little extra work to look after a few more prisoners. It was a blessing he had the prisoners in there that night. Could you imagine a prayer meeting being held in a prison? Many a preaching meeting is held in a prison. But a prayer meeting and a praise meeting. Praying and praising God, not by a group of Christians that have come in to sing to the prisoners. No, no. Two of the prisoners in the inner cell, praying and preaching there, crying out. And their prayers are going up to heaven. Two real men. And the old jailer got awakened. God sent an earthquake and shook him to his foundations. The earthquake shook the prison first. And then shook the jailer. I don't know what it's going to take to shake some people. Well, we don't have earthquakes in Raleigh. I'm glad of that, of course. I'm glad of that. I don't think I would like to be out in San Francisco or California where you go to bed and you never know whether you're going to wake up in your bed or out in the street. Or down the hillside. But I wonder, how do people react to earthquakes? I know this, that during the years when they were bombing the cities of Britain, it shook a lot of people. People cried out for mercy then, but hadn't cried out to God for a long time. The bombs would drop them all around them. Didn't know whether it would be your turn next. It takes some things like that to awaken people. But may I suggest to you, my friend, if people were reasonable and would just listen to what the Word of God says about them, they should begin to think. After all, we're not here forever. Sooner or later, the call will come and we'll have to go. Brother Buffalo will be having his business Christmas get together in a few nights' time. And last year, when there was a few hundred people gathered just down the way there in the school auditorium, we had a gentleman here. We all seemed to come to like him. Likeable man to talk to. Lizzie had him in his home. I was just looking at his picture the other night, he and I together, and I looked at it and I said to my wife, look at these two nuts. He's a bit taller than I was, looking down at me, you know. Lizzie came in the other night and said, did you hear the news? Cut off like that. An air crash. Gee, we never know. Quite a young man. We never know when it's coming. It may come to you, it may come to me any night. If men would only stop and think, am I ready when the call comes? Am I saved? If I'm not saved and I die in my sins, I'll perish eternally. I need to get saved. Oh, I'm glad I can look back to the time when I trusted Christ. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and sick of sin, found in Him a resting place. He has made me glad. Friend, can you look back to the time when you trusted Christ? Plain words, are you saved? See, when we read down through this passage, this man was baptized. But he wasn't baptized until after he was saved. Now, I know a lot of people around this area who teach that you get saved when you get baptized. No, my friend, there's no saving virtue in that water. That's the same water as you drink in that fountain out there. The only difference is this has been warmed up. The night I was baptized, it was as cold as could be. Didn't know. My old brother beside us, he didn't believe in warming water for men to be baptized. Wasn't warmed when he got baptized. He got baptized not ever, so he didn't see why anybody else should have warm water to get baptized in. So, well, we went down into it pretty cold. With a cold night, frosty outside. You know, like it was inside. But that's warm. That's the only difference between that water and what you're drinking in the fountain out there. That's cooled off in the fountain. This is warm. But same water coming from the same well. There's no virtue in it. There's no virtue in the water. You don't get saved by going into the water or coming out of the water. You go into the water to be baptized because you already are saved. I don't care what anybody else has told you before. You could not prove from that Bible that baptism saves anybody. People get baptized because they have already been saved. They've trusted Christ. He said, oh, how can I get saved? The man was trembling. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say be baptized and be saved. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you can't rub that out of the Bible. It's there. They laid before him the way of salvation. The man was under conviction. But he was still in error so far as his thinking was concerned. And I want to point this out to you. Far too many people, when they read this, lay the emphasis on these words, what shall I do? Now that was the question of a man who didn't know. He was unsaved. He didn't know the truth of the Bible. He was like a lot more. He wanted to do something. Tell me what I have to do and I'll try and do it. How would you know when you've done enough? How would you know when you've done the right thing? See, this man was in error. So don't lay the emphasis on what shall I do? For the answer he got says, believe. That's not doing anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is already accepting what is done. Suppose you come in hungry and you go to the table and you say to your mother, or if you're married, you say to your wife, supper ready? She says, there it is. It's all before you. What shall I do to appease my hunger? She would look at you. She would say, just take it. It's all prepared for you. It's ready. You don't need to go in the kitchen and make it. It's there. Take it. That's all. But if you sit and look at it and ask a lot of questions about it, you'll still be hungry. And you can sit there as long as you like. You can rise when you like, you'll still be hungry. But if it's there prepared for you and you take it, you'll rise satisfied. God in high heaven has been telling men and women now for a long time, it's finished. Christ said it was finished when he was on the cross. It is finished, yes indeed, finished. Every jot, sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not a finished work? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now watch, the message they preached to him, they preached the same message to all that were in his house. It's the same message for an old grandfather as it is for a little grandson. It's the same message for a grandfather or grandmother as it is for a little granddaughter. It's the same message for a father as it is for the son and the members of the family. See, he preached the same message to all that were in his house. Then it says, and when they had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? He was trembling just shortly before this. Now he's rejoicing because he's believing in God with all his house. Every one of them believed. Every one of them heard the message. Every one of them responded. Every one of them believed and were saved. That's wonderful. We might not all have the same capacity of knowledge. One may grasp the thing a little more than the other. But let me give you a little illustration. Suppose you had a magnet, a pretty powerful magnet, and you put down some nails. You put down a few little pins. Now, you could take that little pin, you could bend it. There's not much in it. You couldn't just bend that nail so easy. It's a lot stronger, bigger. Different sizes of nails, a few little pins. You bring your magnet down, and they all come up right onto the magnet. What is it that holds them to the magnet? Suppose that little pin said, look at me, I'm holding on to the magnet. The big nail looked and said, oh, you're not able to hold on. Look at me, I'm holding on, I'm a big deal. See the strength I've got. Now, you folks know that would be silly. It's the magnet that holds them. The magnet holds the nails no matter what size they are, big or small. Friend, it's Christ that holds us. It's not the amount of faith you've got. It's the person in whom your faith is exercised. Christ does the holding. I will never cast them out. They believed. He believed with all his house. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. I like that. You remember what the Ethiopian said to Philip, the evangelist? He had believed. He says, now here's water. Why should we go any further? Here's water. Is there anything that hinders me to be baptized? Philip, if you believe, Jesus, the Son of God, will baptize you. He didn't need to run away back up to Jerusalem to consult with the church in Jerusalem, you know, to ask. Oh no, not a bit of it. There was the water. He was a preacher who had led this man to trust the Lord. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They went down into the water and he baptized them there. So some folk think you're not right baptized unless you're baptized in their particular place. They didn't baptize you when you're going to get baptized again. That's silly nonsense. My friend, listen. We're going to witness just in a moment or two these two people being baptized. It may be a little unusual for some of you to see this, but two different men are going to do the baptizing tonight. One will baptize one of the people being baptized. Another one will baptize the second one. And the reason is this. Our brother, Mr. Clarence Jeffries, is going to be baptizing tonight his own little granddaughter. I think that's wonderful. I only wish I had been able to do the same thing last Sunday night when my oldest granddaughter was baptized, but not here. I remember one night the baptismal service was about 6 or 8 people being baptized. There was an old man sitting in the front seat, and the baptistry in that particular hall was down in the floor. He used to come out here and get down into it. And he was sitting there and he started to cry. I wondered what the old man was crying for. And even when the service was all over, he was still wiping away the tears. He says, "Well, I can't help it," he said. "My granddaughter baptized there tonight. First granddaughter baptized." I never thought that old man could cry, but he was crying with joy. Crying with joy. I wonder if there's any in here tonight. You're a Christian. You're saved. You've trusted the Lord. But you've never been baptized. Why? The Bible teaches it. The apostles practiced it. It's been practiced down through all generations. Why is it people don't get baptized when it's in the book? "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it in all its abundance." The reason why some people are not enjoying abundant life in Christ tonight is because they're not obedient to what the Word teaches. If they would be obedient to that Word, they would enjoy their new life. They would enjoy it to the full. We're going to sing a hymn. And while we're singing this hymn, those that are to be baptized, the ladies will go through here. The men who are going to do the baptizing will go through here. And Elmer's going to come up and lead us in the singing of number 261. It's a fairly long hymn, 5 nice verses. That will give them time. And then we'll have a word of prayer. And after we have the word of prayer, they'll be baptized. Now, I would say this. Any of you people who have children with you, while we're singing, don't be afraid to come up and come to the front seats. We'll move this desk over to the side. And you'll be able with the children in the front seat to see the people being baptized.
261. One good reason why we
very humbly with our hearts in thy holy presence.